Well, let's pray together. Most loving Lord and our Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this evening through the shed blood and the finished work of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, the Lord of all. And thank you, Lord God, that we can be refreshed by your Spirit through your word as we come before you in the midst of a busy working week. Some of us have been very busy, and we are so grateful for this oasis that you have provided for us, where we can really seek you and know your word and know your mind and be challenged and encouraged and strengthened and blessed by you. We rejoice with those who rejoice, Lord. We do thank you for this little baby born in Cornwall. We thank you for Asher Stephen. And we give you thanks for this new life. And we thank you for his dear parents. And we thank you for Ralph and Rebecca and the wider family and for Granddad and Grandma. We thank you for the joy that this happy event has brought. And we pray that you would keep this little one safe. And in the infant years, may he grow strong and healthy and bring much joy to the family. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you that we can have expectation that you'll add to the spiritual family here. And we pray that this may be so, that there may be those who say, I've been born again within her, that within these walls there may be a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing this one and that into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you delight to do this, Lord, and we pray that we may have the joy and delight of seeing you powerfully working in the hearts of young people and older friends as well, to your glory. Remember those not well. Remember those under pressure. Remember those with trials of various kinds through which they're passing. May they know your grace and help at this time. And may we know, Lord, your help and encouragement as we come before you. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from the scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read 15 verses just to be challenged and encouraged. The reason why I've chosen this reading will become evident as we unpack God's word later. Paul writes, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this evening. And we turn to God's word, if we may, to the Old Testament, to Psalm 73, because this is the psalm we've been studying. Now, that's some time ago, I freely admit, it's since November. So this, just by way of remembrance, that this is the psalm we're studying under the heading, really, from discouragement and difficulty. And sometimes we have to face difficulty and trial. And certainly the writer of this psalm studied this and experienced this. He was frustrated because it seemed life was unfair, and thus God was unfair. And how could that be? Yes, God is good to Israel, but for me, he says, I nearly stumbled. Why? Well, he saw the prosperity of the wicked, became envious, and couldn't reconcile the prosperity of the wicked with the impoverishment of the godly. So here is a spiritual autobiography, and how thankful we are that Asaph wrote this psalm. I don't know if you like biographies or autobiographies. Well, I do. I like reading. I read autobiography of John Major some years ago, and I've dipped into Lady Thatcher's autobiography. Look in vain and you'll see no reference to the soul, no reference to spiritual development. But here in Psalm 73, we see amazing frankness and honesty as Asaph goes through with us his spiritual journey. 2 months ago, we considered the limits and yet also the helps that self-discipline can bring to us. If I said, I will speak thus, that is, to his charges, if I was going to share my doubts with them and my frustrations, I would have been untrue to this generation of your children. So I didn't. I didn't. So thankful we are that he didn't. So there are blessings of self-discipline, but there are limitations too. And so we're going to see light now this evening. Light comes. Relief comes. And what a blessing that was. His spiritual agony was making him ill. And here is needed respite. When I sought to understand this, verse 16, it was too painful for me. Until. It's a changing word there, isn't it? Underline that word. Until. Until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. So, who gave him this respite? Well, it was from the Lord himself. God was intervening. There are times in our lives when we go through trials and difficulties where only God will suffice. No one else but him. Just him. That's all I want, is him. This was Asaph. And so we're going to look at verses 16 to 19 from reflection to restoration. From reflection to restoration. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you've set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Let's be very frank here, shall we? When we're faced by discouragement, and we all have been, and it would be no good for you to tell me, well, I've never been. I've just sailed through. No, we've all had times of discouragement. Well, when we have had those periods of difficulty, our spiritual faculties, if you like, are on hold. And when our thinking goes into neutral, we start to feel with our mind instead of think. It's always a dangerous thing, that. Never feel with your mind. Think with your mind. All of us have experienced this. We can so soon think at the level of nature and not at the level of the spirit. We really must think spiritually. That's very important in all circumstances. And it's true, is it not, that the crisis reveals the man, reveals the woman. 20 years ago, I had a very painful telephone call from a friend of mine. I'd been their best man, and his wife was dying. Been in Christian service and the ministry, and now she was dying. Evelyn Greenwood died soon after she spoke to me. And this was my last conversation with her. And she told me, and it was touching, she said, I want to die well. And by God's grace, she did. The crisis revealed the woman. From reflection to restoration. First thing we'll think about. Verse 16, the first thing, the agony he endured. Sorry about this, but I've succumbed to alliteration here. All the points begin with the letter A. There's a clue. The agony he endured. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. There are limits, aren't there, to our natural reasoning. He tried to reconcile this whole problem of the fairness of life and found a conflict between his heart and his head. He couldn't do it. And he found disillusionment and cynicism drawing near. He would summarize his experiences and his emotions and his attitude. He says this in verse 21, and it's terribly honest. It's so encouragingly honest. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Well, let's not criticize him, because we've been there, some of us. And I learned from this that there is a limit to reason and logic. Yes, ours is a most reasonable faith, but let's remember this, there's no substitute for faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it can't be done without faith. And God's word is such an encouragement to us. And these scriptures call out to us. They beckon us. And they say to us this evening, embrace me. Memorize me. Bring me to mind. From Isaiah 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here's the first thing, the agony he endured. Secondly, the awareness he received. Until. It was terribly painful for me. I was in agony of heart until. The pain left, the agony dispersed. When I went into the sanctuary of God, then, it was then, understanding came. Then I understood their end. What happened? Well, he came to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. And the point is this, and it can be easily missed. He could so easily not have been there. He could have easily not have been there. I may have spoken of a lady who was a contact of ours at Highbury, who was quite poor in her attendance and yet wanted to be baptized, yet there was a problem because of that, her lack of attendance, and she said it would be wrong for me to come if I didn't feel like it. So my feeling dictates whether I come or whether I don't come. Well, that didn't do that for Asaph here. He came. Whether he felt like it or not, he went. He went. Well, he could so easily not have been there. Depression could have kept him away. What's the use? Cynicism could have kept him away. Why bother? Ever said that? When you've been discouraged and Sunday's coming and you think, oh dear, I don't feel like going, but I know I must go. The worst thing you could have done was to keep away. Now, Asaph's doubts could have kept him back from great blessing, and he could have continued in the painful agony of the conflict between his heart and his mind. But he did go, and so did you. And the blessing God gave you, I hope you haven't forgotten. And says the writer to the Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner, the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching. Well, friends, can't we see the day approaching? We certainly can. Well, what did Asaph find there? He found some things there, didn't he? In the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. What did he find? We found memories. Memories of God's dealings with Israel. The whole place echoed with memories, with history. Oh, it's a great blessing, my friends. History. History is his story. There's a great value of reading church history. Now, this year is very significant. In October, it's the 500th anniversary since Luther nailed the 95 Theses on Wittenberg's door. And shame on the Archbishop of Canterbury for undermining that. No, this is a great event in the history of Europe. It really is. How shameful that church leaders can downgrade this. Well, church history tells us that God has come to the aid of his people. What else was there? Or rather, who else was there? Well, members of God's family were there. There'll be some with greater problems than Asaph. And yet there they were, seemingly happy, worshipping the Lord and contented. Because, you know, there's always someone worse off than you are. And to be confronted with this is a reminder to us. You notice on the news, I think yesterday, a disabled man got permission from the High Court to travel on buses without being kicked off. Well, that was a great victory. And a friend of ours who is very, very disabled rejoiced at that event, because too many times when she's tried to get on a bus in Tooting, she's not been allowed to because of her disablement and her carriage that is electrically driven is quite a large piece of equipment, and she's frequently taken off the bus. So when we consider AK, we think, well, we're really blessed. We haven't got the disablement that she has. But such is the strength of our self-pity, we never like to think so, do we? But whether you like to admit it or not, it's true, there's someone worse off than you. So that's what he also found there. He found memories of God's dealings with Israel. He found members of God's family. And then he found meditation on God's word. And as he meditated on God's word, he found the Lord. The Lord speaking from the word. This is very important, isn't it? This is how God communicates with us, by his spirit through his word. Holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making its faithful promise mine. And as I hear the preaching, as I reflect on the word, I'm strengthened and I'm blessed. And self-pity's nerve is cut and I rejoice in him. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you enabled me to come today, he would say. Then I understood their end. We are more blessed than Asaph in that we have the completed canon. We've got the New Testament as well as the Old, of course. But also, what did he find as well? He found meditation with the word, the members of God's families, and memories of God's dealings. But he also found the worship of God in prayer. Now that's very significant. We need to be taken out of ourselves in worship, in the sense that we can be too self-orientated and too self-focused. I find that for myself. And when I come to worship the living God, I forget myself. Well, that can't be bad, can it? For you to forget yourself, me to forget myself, as we're taken up to praise and worship the Lord. That's great. To adore the greatness and glory of God. To have our minds expanded and our hearts thrilled again. See what Asaph would have missed had he absented himself. So as he worshipped the Lord, his mind and his spirit taken off his problems. And in the context of worship, this great God, these other issues, the prosperity of the wealthy, and the wicked, it seems so petty in comparison. What had happened in this? Well, he considered God in all his might and majesty, in all his glory, in all his praise. A psalm very similar to Psalm 73 is having the numbers reversed, 37. And this is, again, very similar. But think of, in this psalm, it's a wonderful psalm. It's got lots of injunctions, that is, encouragements to trust God. And this is what one of the verses is really challenging. I preached on this Sunday evening, so it's a bit fresh still. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's not an encouragement to health, wealth, and prosperity, because the desires of your heart is God himself. So you delight in God and you find God. That's it. And he was encouraged to do this with others as he worshipped the Lord. Well, this is, when you and I are troubled and discouraged, isn't this what we need to do? It needn't be dramatic. It can be a quiet and firm resolve to look to the Lord alone and to be strengthened and to be given hope by the scriptures. It's through the encouragement and endurance that we are given hope in the God's word, says Romans 15. From Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? Can it be, friends, that you and I can be guilty of having low thoughts of God? Shame on us if we do. Shame on me. To dwell on the character of God in his holiness, his greatness, his justice, his might, his mercy, his grace. And then as we trust in him, we are given insights and a perspective that human reasoning and worldly logic could never produce. And this just happened to Asaph. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It seems to me that Asaph's thinking was transformed. No bad thing. It's a great thing, isn't it, when our thinking is transformed. I have to say that when I became a Christian, I learned to think for the first time properly. Thinking was a stranger to me. Oh, I did think, but it's more feelings than thinking. But when I was saved, you start to think for the first time according to the Word of God. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This great passage that I think I preached on here some years ago, I think, from Romans 12. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we can say this is just what happened to Asaph. Here it is. He describes for us Romans 12 verse 1. So that's the second thing, the awareness he received. Thirdly, and lastly, the application he made. What was it then that he understood now? What was the difference? Well, it was faith in the Lord. There's two things I've learnt from the scripture and personally about faith. The first thing I've learnt is this: we learn to trust God by trusting God. A lot of truth there. We learn to trust God by trusting God. And the second thing I've learned, we will not trust God unless we have to. And we have to. There's an old lady beset with fears and anxieties in a nursing home, and her Christian relatives came to reassure Grandma. Nothing to worry about. Oh, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? Grandma, nothing to worry about. No, I am worried. And then the Christian constituency and the family, Grandma, you're going to have to trust God. And she said, oh, has it come down to that? Well, if it has to come down to that, it'll start with that. There we are. What was it that God showed him? Well, firstly, the perspective of eternity. David Bowie died a year ago. And this year, George Michael, Graham Taylor, Lord Snowden, the pages of the newspapers record this, but no understanding of eternity is there. I asked Siri on my iPad, does death stalk us? And he said, yes. You are being stalked, and so am I, by death. All must die. And the other thing we learn, and God showed him the perspective of eternity, secondly, that God is in control. God is in control. He saw that life was transient, and materialism will end in rust and decay. And we are fools if we don't realize this. Go to a car dump and bear in mind and take with you the latest glossy magazines of a Mercedes, and see the Mercedes in the glossy car and see the rubbish dump as you look at the two pictures together. This is what Francis Schaeffer said. He said, I was sad when we got rid of our old Model T Ford. I felt like a traitor. But I had a brand new second-hand Chevrolet. It was polished. It was as only sharp second-hand car showrooms can polish cars. I'd never been so more filled with pride driving that car out of the showroom. I didn't get home before someone passed too closely in a narrow alley and put a long scratch on the wing. The joy was gone. But I'm glad it was scratched. It was one of the best things that happened to me. For suddenly I learned how corrupting possessions can become if you look at them with the wrong perspective. He sees not only the eternal condition of the wicked, but also the eternal condition of the righteous. Eternity beckons. You place them, you, Lord, you place them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they're brought to desolation in a moment. How true that is. Well, my friends, are you and I living in the light of eternity? How dangerous is the condition of the wealthy wicked? And Donald Trump is on a slippery place. Well, let us live to the glory of God and to his praise and honour. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, and bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.